You. Good singing this morning. Great songs. We're going to be in the book of Titus here in just a bit. If you've got a copy of God's Word, I hope that you'll locate it and open it to Titus, New Testament, and chapter 2 we're going to be at. Some of you we get to talk to more frequently than others, and if you're a visitor today, my name is James DePew, and I get to be one of the pastoral staff here, and my wife and I are going to be leaving the area July 1st. And just as FYI, just this week, we got official word that we've been welcomed into an apartment down in Dillsburg, Pennsylvania. So keep those pickles coming. And anyway, Dillsburg, for a first couple of months, starting July 1st, we hope to lay our heads to rest there and then be able to look around from that point for employment and also for housing more permanently, and a church to worship in as well. This past week, I put an application in, I don't know what will become of it, to be a possible chaplain at a hospital. Can you believe that? So, just keep praying, because I have no idea. I'm probably one in a million that are applying, but we'll trust that God will have something for us to take care of us. So, anyway, we're excited about the future and in the same breath sad about all the goodbyes that are beginning to pile up. But God's good and he's taking care of our emotions, and I know he will yours as well. So just a little update. Hope I didn't distract you too bad from God, who is the real source of our focus here this morning and his word in Titus chapter 2. If you could choose a woman from the Bible, any woman, to learn from, who would it be? Bible's good to have both genders fairly well represented all across the pages of Old and New Testament. And now that you've picked one out, what would you ask of them? What kind of questions come to the fore in your mind? If you were to corner Eve, for example, she could talk to you pretty pointedly about facing the death of a child. She understood that in most horrendous of circumstances. If you were to talk with Leah, she would help you understand the challenges of life in a blended family. And if you know Leah and her circumstances, you understand that. If you were to corner Zipporah, you probably don't think of her very often, wife of Moses. She probably could tell you about what it's like to live with a workaholic husband. At least her father, Zipporah's father, came and chewed him out, remember, in the book of Exodus chapter 18 about what his habits were. Zipporah probably understood. Ruth, if you talked to Ruth, what would you ask her? Could you ask her about what it would be like to have remarriage as a widow? How about Esther of the Old Testament, the ups and downs of being beautiful? She faced some challenges just because of where she was and who was looking at her. And isn't that a challenge along the road? Priscilla in the New Testament, along with her husband Aquila, you could ask her about what it's like to have a family business. They were involved in sewing tents and did it together. That's a tense occupation. Lois in the New Testament, questioning her about what it takes to be an effective grandparent. She, the grandmother of Timothy, remarkable consequences to her faithfulness and walk with God. So who would you talk to if you could choose one, and what would you ask them? And what kind of woman do others learn from? Then, biblically speaking, and now, today. Well, that's where Titus in chapter 2 is going to be so helpful to us, because it describes the character of women, both older and younger. Older women, it says in Titus chapter 2, if you got it there, likewise they are to be, and it describes them in four different ways. And they're to be this way so that there's a platform to train younger women. And I don't know that younger women are going to want to be trained by someone who is not living in a certain way. And so it's wise to have the being in front of the training. Exhort older women to be, it says in Titus chapter 2. And I don't know whether you consider yourself an older woman or an older person. But if you do, this is some things from God's word for you today. Exhort older women to be reverent in behavior. It says that. Do you see that right in verse number 3? Reverent in behavior means to be obviously holy. Not in a show-off, flaunting way, but that when push comes to shove and character comes to the fore, holiness is part of that, a purity, a cleanness of life. Actions, we could say, and attitudes, and even the adornment of the body that is befitting of someone who is mature and godly. And so older women, be reverent in behavior, it says. Be slander-free. My Bible says not slanderers. Slander-free. To not be diabolical. The word there is literally that word diabolos. You ever heard that before? We name dogs that sometimes, diabolos. Or Satan himself. 34 times that word is translated satanic or Satan. Don't be that way. And we would run from that thought that I would be ever considered a slanderer, because that's what Satan does. He's the accuser of people. He loves to stir up in our thoughts and in our world evil, a slanderous person. Don't be slanderous. Be slander-free. Have conversations that are edifying, truthful, necessary, and of a good report, the Bible says. Older women, be slander-free. Older women, it says, still in verse number 3, be addiction-free. Literally, not given to much wine, in my version, says that. Not enslaved by wine. He's already talked in this book about the consequences of that kind of lifestyle. An addiction we could identify define rather as a life-dominating desire. Something just drives me to it or by it, even if it involves sinning. And so for a Christian to be dominated by anything other than God himself in the final analysis is to be not a respectful person. So exhort older women to be addiction-free. And then lastly, it says there, exhort older women to be teachers of the right. And there's a list in the next verse, verse 5 and 6, a list of verses 4 and 5, that are right, that are qualities to teach those who are willing to listen to you. Teachers of the right, specifically to younger women. And I suspect that most of us here today would say, I don't see myself as a teacher. Well, let's remember what we learned from Philippians. We are examples to somebody, right? We are being watched by someone younger in age or younger in experience than us. And so God help you and me, especially those of us here today, who are older women, to be teachers of the right to other younger women. So why does Paul come down with all of these challenges to older women, as he calls them? That's his term, not mine. So please don't write dirty emails or nasty comments to me about talking about you as though you're old. Older is the word. Why all these exhortations? Well, he tells us in verse 5, it's so that God's word is not blasphemed. You may be the only Bible some people are reading at this moment. The way and you and I talk and act and live and so forth in our lifestyle. And so he exhorts us to be certain kinds of people so that God's word is not blasphemed. So that, verse number 6, those who are speaking against God become shamed. They have no ground to stand on, at least as it relates to you or to me. They end up speechless when it comes to speaking against God. And then verse 10, he exhorts older women to be this kind of person so that the gospel's beauty is not hurt or darkened or marred. So there's a lot of things hanging in the balance as Titus speaks now very pointedly to different age groups in chapter 2, which reminds me of a woman that I would love to talk to again, and someday I will in heaven, my own mother. That's her as a younger woman in the side there, and her at one of the wedding ceremonies of one of our daughters. And on the right there with the motorcycle, that's my cousin Phil DePue. He's a farmer. And I kind of think of my mother, frankly, in that picture a lot more realistically. She just, she knew how to love people and love life. And she never owned a motorcycle that I know of. But she was not averse to being on one if she got a chance. And so at this family reunion, we caught a picture of her and her chariot of fire, we could call it. And about a year and a half ago, she went to heaven. It wasn't a fun time. It wasn't an easy time. And we miss her. Some of you got to know her a little bit. I think I got some of my personality from her. Don't blame her. But a lot of the character. I do know this, that my mother prayed for her children consistently, and I miss that a lot too. But we've got an interceder in heaven, not my mother. I don't pray to saints, do you? I pray to God, who knows better even than any mother could know the needs of a son. Exhort younger women to love their children. My mother loved me. In fact, a little bit after the funeral service for my mother, our mother, I'm one of four children. They're all still living, two brothers and a sister. One of our daughters, Laura, found a letter that had gotten into her hands somehow with my mother's writing. It was a handwritten letter. And on the bottom of it were these words. You can't see them where they are, but it says, "With much love, Mother." And there's some kind of company out there that can take the digital picture of a signature or of writing and turn it into, this is a wooden, glued onto a plaque, a wooden replica of that. That's my mother's handwriting. And our daughter gave it to me knowing that she was my mother. And she's got the letter and I've got the plaque. But my mother loved me. And most mothers do love their children. There are circumstances where something happens to a heart or something breaks inside, and that doesn't seem to be true. But that was never the case with this woman, and I just love her, and I'm glad that some of you got to meet her. There's five faces of love. What did my mother mean when she said, "with much love"? I'm not going deep in a psychoanalytical way, like, what did you really mean by that, Mom? Not at all. The Bible gives five different words for love, one involving physical desires, another romance, another bespeaking comfortable security, another one friendship, and the last one is the word that we attribute to God so often, agape love, unconditional kindness. So when my mother wrote with much love, I think some of that was part of what she meant when she said that. But when the Bible speaks, do you have your Bible there? Titus chapter 2 and verse number 4, where it says, admonish the younger women to love their husband, to love their children. I wonder which one of these words is used. Well, I don't wonder, because I know. Do you know? You could guess, but it's this one right here. Now, how did that happen? I don't know. We're just wasting time. There it is. Friendship. In other words, you could read in your Bible, and I could read in mine, older women admonish or teach younger women to be friends with their children, to philos their children, to have a friendship love toward their children. Now, some parents take that in the wrong direction and try early on just to be buddies with their babies. And that turns into trouble down the road real soon, because you and I as parents were never meant to be buddies. We were meant to be parents. But there is a sense of friendship, a kinship, a closeness that God challenges younger women to not lose track of in the nitty-gritty and the rough and tumble and the weariness of parenting and motherhood. Don't lose track. Don't stop being their friend in the proper sense of the word. What does a mother's friendship love include? Well, the book of Proverbs is so rich with real life truth, including repetition of the word friend or friends or friendship in the book of Proverbs. And I just noted several of them, and I just want to encourage and challenge. I'm not an older woman, but I am called on as your pastor on this morning to exhort you who are mothers to be philos toward your children, to be friendship love toward them. And Proverbs 17:9 is the first of these several occasions. Listen to it. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. So teaching friendship love means, according to that verse, to forgive my child. And there will probably be plenty of opportunities to forgive in a family dynamic relationship, right? And you may have some hearts and heartaches and hurts and transgressions against you and words said and attitudes taken and promises missed from your own child. God says, older women, now take aside a younger woman and exhort them to not to lose the ability to forgive. That's part of a friendship. Forgive my child. For it says, he who covers a matter, a transgression, seeks love. To cover it, to forgive it. Forgiveness is my response to someone who is repentant. Or, listen carefully, because not always is the repentance quick. It is, forgiveness is my readiness to forgive when repentance is shown. To prepare my heart, though hurt, though transgressed against, to prepare myself that when the time comes that I am asked whether I would forgive them, that I would do it. I hope, moms, that you are forgiving of your children. It's your promise not to bring whatever is repented of up in their face. Oh, isn't that a temptation? To throw it back up at them. You just always, why, I remember when you, and there we go. We've already broken our promise to forgive. It's a promise not to bring it up to your face or behind your back. That's a terrible way to undercut the reputation of our children. Or over and over in my mind, to replay the little spin there. Oh, I can see the way they hurt me before. And some people make their living that way. They go to bed at night thinking those thoughts over and over again. And forgiveness is part of friendship. Because friends hurt each other, and so do children hurt parents. Losing a friend means to not gossip about my child. That's the behind their back part of it. And it goes along with this verse, he or she who repeats a matter separates friends. To repeat means to bring it up again in a harmful way. I use the word gossip. Gossip is a habit of bringing hurtful information up with someone who is either not part of the problem or part of the solution. We all have to tread lightly when we rehearse things from the past. Does this person really need to know this about them? And is this hurting their opinion of them? And so no wonder in the nitty-gritty and the heartache and the heartbreak sometimes of parenthood, God says in Titus chapter 2, older women, be this way yourself so that a younger woman will listen to you when you say to them, don't lose the friendship, the love of your child. What teaching a mother friendship love might include would be this verse, Proverbs 17:17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Whew, big words there, all times. We got all kinds of good memories, how I hope you do, about those good times. But are you able to love at all times? Loving a friend means to constantly invest in your child, to be willing to give again and give again to that one who is your child. A friend loves at all times. Invest time, quality and quantity of it. The quantity is limited, isn't it, in God's providence. Invest thinking, giving of your planning and your dreaming for those who call you mom, call you mother. Invest your treasure, what is valuable to you. It may be your time is most valuable. Or you may have assets that God has placed in your grasp. Invest touches, non-sexual, but those things that mean so much I wish that I had hugged our daughters more. I didn't say sons because two of them are here and they go, oh, Dad. But touching is so powerful when it's done properly and appropriately. I mean, there are nasty parents out there who touch in ways that are just reprehensible. We're not talking biblically that way. We're talking about those things that just communicate, hey, I'm here and you're special and I'm noticing and I'm investing in you. And talk, the windows of the heart, looking for opportunities. When is your child talkative? And to clear the deck, as it were, to invest in them. Because a friend loves at all times, all times. That's what the Bible says. I can't even read that from here, can you? It says this, Mom, we've hired a few people to fill in for you while you relax on Mother's Day. There's a taxi driver and a butler and a clergyman and a psychic and a clown and a teacher, it looks like. And we all just recognize that all the hats you wear is amazing. And God bless you on this day and every other one because of all that God has allowed you to do in investing. What teaching friendship love might include is spoken of in this word. And here's all I'm doing. And you can do it too in the book of Proverbs. Just look for verses that have the word friend in it. And then apply it to yourself because the Bible says that one of the exhortation topics is how to friendship love your child. It says this, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Iron sharpening iron. That sounds like heated environment. And it is. Because loving as a friend means to disagree agreeably with your child. Are you able to do that? To disagree agreeably, to allow iron to sharpen iron. And if I know what iron does when it hits iron, it sends out sparks. Maybe there's some sparks in your home. That's not always a bad thing. That's just a sign that you're sharpening each other up. Iron sharpens iron. And there's four rules that are given in Ephesians. And if you've been around for a while, you've heard this. Forgive the repetition, but I tend to forget. Do you? Ephesians 4 gives four qualities of good iron sharpening. Number one, be honest, according to Ephesians 4:25. Be honest, it says, and sin not. Be honest. In other words, here's what it says. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Speak truth means I'm being honest. One of the gifts we give each other is frankness and honestness. Tactfulness, yes. Timeliness, yes. But truthfulness, always, always. So if iron's going to sharpen iron, if you're going to be a friend to your child, I hope you're telling them the truth in love. Put away lying. Be honest, in other words. Keep current is the topic of verse 26 and 7. Be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Sobering thought that the devil loves to make inroads, to set up tent, as it were, in a heart that is full of unresolved anger. Keep current. Don't let the sun go down on that. Attack problems, not people, is the way the person that taught me this verse helped me to capture it. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Oh, when I am angry, when I am iron sharpening iron, it's so easy to just let her fly, right, with the words that come to my mouth. Let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. And let's always remember what grace is. Grace is being given what I don't deserve. And it may be in the very heat of this relationship, there's a lot of things that that child doesn't deserve. Well, that's where grace comes in. I don't give them what they deserve. I have some mercy in that way. Attack the problem, not the person. I look to build, to unfold, to resolve the problem rather than destroy the person. Learn, lastly, to act in the Spirit, not react in the flesh. And here's a description of what it looks like to act in the flesh. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That's quite a soup there of stuff that would hurt a relationship. Bitterness and wrath and anger. Put it away. In other words, learn to act, not react. This is the reaction that in the flesh happens right there, that kind of stuff. But instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. We've already seen what forgiveness is. It's a promise to a repentant person not to bring it up in your face, behind your back, or over and over in my mind. It's a promise. It's not a feeling. Oh, I feel forgiving today. Well, that's good. That helps. It's frankly a promise. It's a choice to be kind and forgiving. It's acting in the Spirit. And so a friend, a mother who friendships their child knows how to handle in a profitable way disputes, because they're going to come. It also includes, as we've seen, forgiveness and gossip, how to deal with that, investing time and treasures, handling disagreements in a godly way. But it also involves learning how to celebrate together. Now we jump to the New Testament, out of the book of Proverbs. Luke 15 says, "She called her friends, saying, 'Rejoice with me.'" And this was a repeated invitation to come as a friend and enjoy rejoicing. Do you know how to celebrate with your child? Or is it all chin-ups, stand straight, and go comb your hair and brush your teeth stuff, you know? Well, those are important, but that's only part of life, isn't it? The story of the prodigal son gives us a little clue as what celebrations can look like from a biblical viewpoint. There's some spontaneity to it. If you know the story, there's a father who's reconnecting with a long-lost child, his son, and it says that he ran and kissed. He'd wanted to do that, but now he had the chance, and here's the moment, I'm going to grasp it. And you may have to look for spontaneous times to celebrate with your children. Hey, grab them. Call in and take that personal day off if you need to, and spend some time. Generosity. In the story of the Bible, there was a ring, a robe, and a calf, all brought and offered as part of the celebration that my son, as the father says, who once was gone, has returned. I thought he was dead, but he's alive. Let's throw a party. Spontaneity and generosity are part of celebrations. Activities. He ordered up the musicians and led off in the dancing. We've only got one more daughter who's unmarried. You know what? All four of our other daughters never asked me to do a father's dance. I don't know what I would have done if they did. That's not common territory to me. I grew up being told not to dance. But I've been to some pretty cool weddings where a dad just took his daughter and just loved her in front of everybody in a healthy way. A father's dance, they called it. Well, this guy did. He said, "Let's dance and let's have some music. Let's have some activity that reflects the unbelievable privileges of being together again today." Some community. He invited family and other friends in to share in the joyfulness of the moment. Are you good at celebrating? Do you need to ramp that up a little bit in your life? God help you to do that. Loving as a friend means unselfishness. And I get that from this verse. Greater love has no one other than this. Excuse me. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Let's plug it back into what we're learning here. Titus chapter 2 says, older women, live this way so that you have a platform to speak this way. And one of the things you speak to is your woman's relationship with their child. And one of the things that shows their relationship is love. And one of the words for love is friendship. John 15, laying down one's life for a friend. Laying down my life, what does that look like? Well, it could be a very singular act of valor, stepping in front of or taking the place of in a time of horrible consequence. And some mothers have done that. Some fathers have done that. Soldiers have done that. Firemen have done that. Policemen have done that. Parents have done that. I don't know. I don't know what I would do if I were in the spot like that, but God had helped me to be a loving of my child, even if it was a single act of valor. But I know the real challenge is the daily acts of self-sacrifice, the over and over and over again. How many diapers did you change? Whew. Let's just pause and think. No. How many meals have you prepared? How many loads of laundry have you done? And on we could go. How many nights have you woken up wondering if the car's in yet? You know? That's laying down your life, isn't it? Over and over and over again. That's loving. That's what a friend does, right? Greater love hath no man than that kind of thing. Foregoing your preferences, your comforts, your rights, your plans, your resources, and on it goes. The love of a mother, and I know something about every one of you here. You've got a mother. May not be living anymore, but somewhere along the line, some mother birthed you, and I bet you before you ever knew it, she had already laid down her life this way over and over again, over and over again. No wonder we want to honor them. Well, God has much to say to us on a lot of topics, and there may have been some things there that would apply to you as a non-mother. But may God help you and I to be taking up our cross daily for Christ's sake and for the sake of those we say we love and who we are called on to love as well. And so this song, thank you, musicians, for coming and helping us to sing meaningfully this prayer. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Cross for salvation of soul and the cross of relationship with those who we love.